We're getting there as far as our study of that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I trust you had a good day. Tommy and I enjoyed today getting out and doing some ministry. And in Edinburgh, we did some street preaching. And so praise God for that. We had some good contacts today. So we're excited about that and hope to see maybe somebody visit our church from even what took place today. All right, last week, we looked at God's plan for us as believers after our salvation. Okay, so somebody gets saved. God's plan is that we are to be obedient. And so it says there in verse 14, as obedient children. And we talked about some children are obedient, some are not. And some believers are obedient, and some are not. And God wants us to be those that are obedient believers. We are to be changed. It says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. In other words, that lifestyle that you had before you got saved, especially if somebody got saved later in life, and so they were involved in maybe some sin and things that maybe a child getting saved wouldn't have gotten involved in, that their life is not to be fashioned after that, but to be fashioned after Christ. And they were to be fashioned in his image. So verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So in our lifestyle, our behavior, what we do, don't do, where we go, don't go, what we wear, don't wear, what we say, don't say, that it's to be like Christ. And we're to be holy in that. In other words, we're to not sin in those areas, whatever those areas are. And that's how all-encompassing what God desires to do in our life is, that every aspect of our life be brought under subjection to God in obedience to God. And so we're commanded to walk in that holiness, and it is a command, verse 16. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All right, so God had a plan when he saved us that he was going to change us, make us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God wants to see that take place. I mean, that is something that God desires in our life, that we're set apart from sin, holy and blameless, so that God sees us as righteous and that the world sees us as righteous as well in the way that we're living. Now, we know tonight that our world is not that way. Our world is the opposite of that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, 1, this know also that in the last days, that's the days that we've been living in ever since the time of Christ, but even more so now as we get closer to the end of the last days, a perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, not familial affection like caring for your mom and dad, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, they're living that lifestyle against God, but they have a form of godliness. Maybe they're religious. You know, like our society wants to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian in this society, but my life is, if you were to examine it, is anti-God, against God, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, right? They are totally not what God desires them to be. And so they have a claim of Christ-likeness, but it's not backed up by their lifestyle. Titus speaks about that, chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. In other words, they say it like, I'm a Christian, but they live it like they're of their father's the devil, as the Bible speaks about, and we'll consider a text like that tonight. And so those who think they can claim Christ while continuing in sin are similar to all other sinners. Now, they look religious and they act like they're religious, but they're the same as other sinners in that they have pushed God away. And in fact, they're living as if there is no God, and certainly they're not living in the fear of God. And that's the wicked. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And again, I mentioned we are down in Edinburgh today and street preaching there at McEwen Hall at the university. So a lot of young people going past. It was a really good platform for sharing Christ. But one thing that I said today is that Scripture, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And that's a strong statement. You stop and think about it. Yeah, I mean, look at an atheist or look at someone that believes evolution, and the Bible says they are a fool because in their heart they've said there's no God. Why is it so foolish? Because they have cast off the fountain of life, God, the giver of life, God, the giver of future hope, God. And they've cast aside the person that has the power to cast them into hell. The Bible says, fear not him which is able to kill the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay? But they don't fear God. They should. And certainly tonight, as we think about that, we ought to walk in the fear of God. So we're going to look at this idea of walking in the fear of God. You ought to have a reverential awe or a fear of God in our life. And that really goes back to that text, be holy for I am holy. We need this fear to help us to walk in a holy life. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It's that idea that I step back and I go, you know what? There's God. And because there's God, I have a reverential awe in my heart. I may disobey somebody else, but in disobeying anybody, I'm disobeying God. But I do not want to disobey God. I'm going to yield to God in all things. And so God help us to have that reverential awe of God. And so we're going to look at some reasons tonight from the scripture why we ought to fear God. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you because you are an awesome God. And yes, we're going to look at the fear of God tonight, but it's a wonderful thing to realize the relationship that you brought us into as a child in your family. And really the reverential awe that we're speaking about is like a obedient son to a loving father. I don't want to displease dad. I don't want to be chastened by dad. I want to honor him. And Father, I pray for that in our hearts tonight, just to be cultivated and encouraged and strengthened. And Father, if any are not living in the fear of God, then I pray that you'd reveal that to them. And Father, it's as foolish as an atheist that doesn't fear God. And Father, I ask for liberty in this time, in our time together here around your word, as well as in the kids' class, as that's taking place. I pray the Spirit of God had blessed that assembly. I pray for the sweet sense of the presence of God that we desire. And Father, we desire that in this place, that we would really be impacted by the word of God and helped by the word of God tonight. I can't speak without your enablement. I pray, God, help me to preach lovingly, biblically, practically, and powerfully the truth of your word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so you ought to have a reverential awe of God, that fear of God. And so why? Well, first of all, you need good access to the Father. We need to be able to go to God. And so it says in verse 17, if ye call on the Father, and he's got a thought that's going to come from that, but it's the idea of calling out to God or crying out to God. And it's, you know, with an earthly father, I love to pick up the phone, talk to my dad, have that good relationship with my dad, have that fellowship with my dad. And it'd be a sad thing tonight if I didn't have that. You know, if somehow my dad and I's relationship, there was something there, some sin there that hurt our relationship, and I didn't feel comfortable fellowshipping with my dad. That would be difficult if that was the case, because it's a good thing to be able to call out to an earthly father. Much more important that we can call out to our heavenly Father. Now again, Peter's writing to believers, and so these are people that are truly born again. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I understand tonight a lot of these texts are going to be very familiar to us as believers, but when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God brought us into his family as his son. Now, there's some people that think, I'm a child of God. They might even use that idea that I'm a child of God, but they're not really a child of God because they've never entered into that relationship by faith in what Christ did for them on the cross. And so you got people like the Pharisees in the Bible where Jesus said to them in John 8:41, ye do the deeds of your father. They said, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So they think God's their father. They say God's their father. Jesus says, if God was your father, you would love me. Then he goes on to say, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Okay, so they say, I've got a relationship with God. They don't have a relationship with God because they're not a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the question for us tonight, first of all, do I have a relationship with God? Am I truly a child of God? Is he my father? You know, after somebody gets saved, I like to illustrate to them the specialness of the relationship that they now have with God by telling them, you know, if a neighbor kid came up to me and said, Dad, I'd like to have 10 pounds. You know, I might look at the kid and think, well, you're kind of a cute kid, and you know, you need 10 pounds. And if I was feeling extremely generous, I might reach down and give that kid 10 pounds. But if my son came up to me and said, Dad, I've got a need, and it was a legitimate need that he had, I am obligated as his father to meet his need. Before somebody gets saved, they might see God answer their prayer in the sense that they cry out to God, God, you've got to help me. I've got this big problem. But it's not because he's their father that he's going to answer them. But maybe he just has pity, has mercy, and says, okay, I'll meet your need. Just to let you know that I'm here. But they're not into a relationship with God yet. But God, for his children, has an obligation, praise God, to meet our needs as his children. If we come to him and say, Dad, I've got a need. So that's the first question. Do I have a relationship with God? But the second question is, do I have fellowship with God? Relationship is unchanging. You can't divorce a son, right? You could divorce your wife, but you can't divorce a son. That relationship, once it's established, is established. But we understand today that we can break fellowship with God. The prodigal son messed up his life. He realized that, you know, I need dad's help. My life is messed up. And to get dad's help, what do you have to do? Humble himself and go back to his dad, apologize for his lifestyle that he was living, repent, put himself back in a position where he was in rightly related to the father so that the father could then help him. All right, so those are the two things that we need. And so to have good access to God, I don't just need a relationship with God, but I need fellowship with God. And if that's there, praise God, I have access to God. Now, I ought to live in the fear of God, because if I don't, I'm going to get into sin. If I get into sin, it breaks fellowship, right? Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. All right, so I ought to fear God today because I need that access to God. I may need it suddenly, you know, unexpectedly. So I got to keep that channel clear so I'm rightly related to God, and the fear of God helps me do that. Secondly, reasons we ought to fear God. The second reason, the Father does not fear us. All right, so he's not partial to us. He's not, as the Bible says here, he's not a respecter of persons. And so if you call on the Father who without respect of person. So God is not intimidated by somebody who they are or the power that they have or anything like that. And nobody gets special favors from God. You might have heard the saying, all ground is equal at the foot of the cross, right? We understand that. If somebody wants to get saved, all ground is equal. But I could say this tonight, all ground is equal at the judgment seat of Christ at the great white throne judgment. It doesn't matter who somebody was in life, as they stand in that position before God, it's equal. God is no respecter of person. He doesn't look at somebody in one way and somebody else in another way. Now, the queen, as she passed away, and you might have seen her funeral on Monday, she had enormous respect from around the world. I think they said here in Britain, some 33 million tuned in to watch her funeral. She was a great lady. I don't know if she was a godly lady or not. I don't know her heart. Certainly, I don't know, and I'd love to see it if somebody's got it, a very clear statement where she declared that I have personally put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in my works. I'm not trusting in my religion, but Christ and Christ alone. And I was born again. I got saved. I was converted or anything like that. But she's a great lady, but at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment, she's the same as anybody else. Whatever judgment she's at, it doesn't matter that she was queen, that she was respected and honored by people all around the world. So it doesn't matter today who somebody is. Sometimes people are very pious and they'll say, as you ask them about heaven, they'll say, I was born a Christian. You know, by the way, there was a statement like that with regard to the queen, that she, a strong statement about her conversion at christening and then at her confirmation, all right? That's not Bible, that's tradition. And so somebody is not born into Christianity. Somebody has to be converted to Christ. And so God does not look at somebody and say, well, you're born into a Christian family. And so I ought to fear God, because it doesn't matter who I am. I have no pull with God based on who I am. And so you ought to have a reverential awe of God the Father. You need good access to him, and the Father does not fear you. But then another thing here, thirdly, the Father is the examiner of every man's work. All right, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Every single thing that we do is going to be examined by God. And so the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so whatever we've done in our life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, God is the one that's going to examine that. And as we think about God's knowledge of that, would you agree with me tonight that nobody knows your life better than yourself and God? Right? I mean, the two of us understand most things about life. Now, I'll say this. God understands better about our life, because God sees it as he sees it, and we don't often see it as God sees it. And so he is the examiner. You know, as a teenager, I used to rollerblade down a lot of things, but we had this big hill by our house. I came back from the high school there in Hudson, Wisconsin, where I was from, and it's kind of a hilly area, kind of the bluffs around the river. We've got a large river, the St. Croix River, and so this road comes down kind of a pretty big hill, and it goes off another drop, and then it just dives down, and I don't know the angle of the road, but it's pretty steep. And I rollerbladed when I was in high school, and I had things called switch-its. I could take the blades off my rollerblades and put on my ice blades, my hockey blades. They would switch back and forth. And so I enjoyed skating, that sort of thing. But back in my day, we didn't have wrist guards. We didn't have helmets, all right? And probably we didn't have a lot of sense, because we would tuck and go down that hill, and I put one foot in front of the other, and I crouched down like this, and I know I'd be going at least 35 miles an hour, if not closer to 40 miles an hour, as I got to the bottom of that hill. Now, I don't think my parents knew that I did that. And it's probably a good thing that parents don't fully understand the things that their kids do. And I mean, you just, as long as they live through it, that works out okay. But parents may not know about it. Siblings may not know about it. In this case, I'm speaking about sin. Others, spouses may not know about it. But the thing is, tonight, God knows about it. God knows what I think, let alone what I see, what I listen to, where I've been, and anything that I've done. Now, I want to say this tonight. Praise God for the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Understand this tonight when we speak about this judgment is not upon forgiven sin. If it's under the blood, it's under the blood. And so praise God for that. But I ought to have a reverential awe of God tonight and stop and think, God knows me like nobody knows me. And he's the one, he's the examiner. He's the one that's going to look at that and say, this passes inspection. This is not passing inspection. That would make me tonight cry out with the fear of God. What David said is, he cried out in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so we're talking about the fear of God. We're talking about holy living. That is going to help us to say, God, I just want to please you with my life. I want to live transparently between you and me, that by the grace of God is under the blood. And if I transgress, I'm going to deal with it quickly because I do not want to stand at that judgment and be judged according to good and evil. I'd like my life at that point to be right in the sight of God. And so we ought to fear God. The Father is the examiner of every man's work. And then fourthly, tonight, the Father's examination lasts for your whole life. So it says here, if you're going to call on God, the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, it says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. All right, sojourning is the time that you were there. We sojourned at 54 Clark Street for 5 years. But here it's speaking about life, sojourning in life, and that begins at birth, that ends at death. And so it's not just starting well, but it's finishing well. Youth can be a time of regret that somebody looks back at and thinks, man, I wish I had done better in my youth. David said that. He said in Psalm 25, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. And again, as we enter into this world, we enter as a sinner. And so there's that process of time where until we get saved, we're living life as a sinner. We're living life against God. And so there'd be plenty of people that would look back and say, God, forget the sins of my youth. But that person gets saved. And from that point of salvation for the rest of their life, by the grace of God, they ought to think, I want to live my life for God. There have been plenty of great men of God that did not do that, that did not keep that close walk with God. I read this past week in my devotions about Solomon, King Solomon, and we've just, we're almost done, all right? Sunday night, we finish our study of Proverbs and complete that with chapter 31. We're done with Solomon's work there in Proverbs, but the wisest man. And you almost, when you read the scripture, you just almost can't believe it. When you read about the wickedness that came into his life towards the end of his life as he turned his back really on God. And the story is in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, strange in the sense that they were foreign women. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. And again, he shouldn't have multiplied wives to begin with, but as he multiplied wives, he married women that were idolaters, and as he had them for his wife, their theology got into his life. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as with the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And it comes on to say, and God judged him for that. But how sad, right? You look at that and you just think, why didn't this guy say, you know, by the grace of God, I'm just going to go on for God. I want to finish well. You know, David messed up in his life, but by the grace of God, David his father finished well. I like that chorus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. We might stumble in sin, but by the grace of God, we want to say, you know what? For my sojourn here, I'm going to live my life for God. I'm going to get back up and I'm going to go for God. Paul was burdened about that. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway was to be set aside, no longer serviceable for God, no longer able to do what God had called him to do. He said, look, I have set my gate to finish well. Again, we ought to say, God, I just want to live in the fear of God. For my time and my sojourn here, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be a has-been Christian that I start out or I'm doing pretty well, but someday I turn my back on God. I want to be somebody that sticks to it and continues and finishes for God. So how's the trajectory of your life? You know, if you maintain in your heart a healthy respect and awe of God, that's going to help you to continue to walk with God the rest of your life. And so the Father's examination lasts for your whole life, so that ought to keep us walking in the fear of God. And then your redemption is not something you purchased or earned, all right? We ought to fear God because our redemption is not something that we purchased or that we earned. Look at verse 18. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Okay, so redeemed means to buy back. Our sin indebted us to God and really indebted us to damnation in hell. We are bound to that sin and therefore bound to hell, but God purchased our redemption. We'll talk about that in a second. But what Peter is speaking about is you did not redeem yourself with anything that you could do. And so first of all, you could not purchase your salvation. It says in verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Okay, everything in life is corruptible. If it wasn't corruptible, we wouldn't have had to spend £280 today on the midi bus to get it fixed. But praise God, it's fixed. But the handle's back on it. The roller's back on the door. It's moving smoothly. And the brake calipers are fixed. But that's corruptible. And Peter here, speaking about corruption, says not just a vehicle like that is corruptible, but the metals that we look at and say, those are pure and precious metals, silver and gold, yet Peter looks at that and says, that is corruptible. And those corruptible things aren't the things that we could buy our salvation with. He's using an illustration about slavery, and a slave on that slave market, he was redeemed with money. But we know this tonight, and I know this is obvious, but we can't give anything to God to purchase our redemption. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" All right, what can we offer to God? Can we purchase? Can we barter with God and say, "God, I'd like to buy my soul, that eternal part of my being that we already talked about is saved by grace through faith in Christ. I'd like to purchase that with money." Now, you might wonder, are there religions that teach that? And the answer is yes. Catholicism, indulgences, back in the 1500s, you could pay to get somebody out of hell. You could, and even now, you could pay to have the priest come and do the last rites. And there's idolaters that believe if they give and they give and they give, whatever they could give, somehow they could purchase immortality or purchase life. But God says it's not by anything that we can do. There's a man that Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, Acts 8, verse 20, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God, the Holy Spirit," that when we get saved, that spirit is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That is the eternal part of God that God gives to us. And this man thought he could purchase it. "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." And so we ought to be in the fear of God. Why? Because we can't ransom our soul. We can't afford it, and you could not earn your salvation. And so verse 18, not only can you not purchase it, but you can't earn it. It says, "From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Okay, so your vain religious rituals, and as a Jew in Judaism, they observed what they thought was the law. They even added to the law to try to make themselves more righteous by doing these feasts and doing these sacrifices and doing these things with phylacteries and putting scripture on their heads and on their arms and fasting and all these things. God says that doesn't do it. Peter says that's not it. You can't, by your vain conversation, you're not going to earn any favor with God. You know, there's people today that think because I'm religious, I'm God's child, right? They're trusting in what they have done or their religiousness. And in fact, they would argue with God and say, "But God, I've done these things for you." And there's people like this that the Bible speaks about in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And again, that's religion. I mean, they spoke out for God, maybe a Pharisee. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. My point is this, shouldn't we fear God because we can't purchase our salvation? We can't earn our salvation. So our only hope is in God. Therefore, and I understand we're already saved, okay, if we're born again. But therefore, I ought to fear God. Because it's only through God that I have life, that I've got eternity and everything that God desired to give me. And listen, salvation wasn't the end. It was the beginning of our walk with God and what God desires to do through our life. And so your redemption is not something you purchased or earned. And then we end with this final point, a little bit longer point here tonight, and that is your redemption cost God the death of his son. Your redemption cost God the death of his son, where Abraham went to offer Isaac his son, but the father spared him, right? The knife never came down. The knife of God's wrath fell against the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And so I had to fear God. Why? Because my redemption cost God his son. Now let's just consider what the scripture tells us about the Son of God here. His son was precious. It says, but you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, vain conversation, you know, the tradition and things. But verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. You know, when you see a baby, now the guys don't do it as much, but especially a woman, well, ooh and ah, right? They're so innocent. They don't stay innocent that long, but initially you get that baby looking at that precious little child. They're so innocent. Jesus Christ was innocent at his birth. If you would have seen him at his birth, you would have oohed and awed. Listen, if you saw Jesus as a child, you would ooh and awe because he was a precious child, no sin. You saw him as a teenager. Again, he's precious. He's without sin. You see him as an adult. He is precious and innocent without sin. Jesus Christ was perfect and pure. It was his precious blood that he shed on the cross for our sin. Francis Havergal wrote that hymn, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou done for me? Again, we stop tonight and we think about it. I had to fear God. Why? He loved me so much. His son gave his precious blood for me. His son was perfect. Verse 19, it says, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was no blemishes in Christ, no stains in his life. Again, his life was absolutely perfect in the eyes of a holy God. I shared this past Sunday about the red heifers that they have finally found for the Temple Mount there in Israel. The Temple Institute desires to rebuild the temple and after they do that, to sanctify the temple according to the word of God, they've got to have a pure, perfect red heifer. They burn that sacrifice, they take the ashes of that, and I think maybe mingled with water, and they anoint that place, and that's biblically the way it should be done. And the reason it was to be a pure heifer or a perfect heifer is because that heifer pictured Jesus Christ. And so again, as you see the Son of God, he was precious, and he was perfect. His son was obedient to come as our Redeemer. He was obedient to come. You know, today as we're talking with Casper and Paul afterwards, and Casper had that question about foreknowledge. And it was an interesting conversation that we had, but we have foreknowledge here in our text tonight, and the foreknowledge is that God knew that man would sin and transgress against him, yet despite that, God had a plan ahead of time of what he would do to purchase man's redemption. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, question, when was Christ slain? Well, I mean, 80, 32 or something like that, right? I mean, he died for our sin 2,000 years ago. We get that. But the Bible says before the foundation of the world, God foreordained his incarnation and crucifixion before creation. Here's in our text. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, in God's foreknowledge, looking at the sin of mankind, because God gave us a will, we'd use that will to transgress against God. God knew ahead of time not only that man would sin, but he determined ahead of time that the Son of God would be made in flesh, incarnation, and that Jesus Christ would die on Calvary for us. All right? So God had this in his mind. His Son was obedient to come as our Redeemer, knowing that this was the Father's will from eternity past, in the sense of the beginning of time for us. God executed his incarnation and crucifixion for you. He didn't just plan it, but he executed it. And so verse 20, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so God had it in his heart, God had it in his mind. Peter's talking to kind of almost first-generation Christians saying, now it's happened because God said it was time, right? It was manifest. You know, that idea of the timing of God is interesting. In Scripture, Jesus spoke about it, John 7, verse 8. His brother said to him, go ye up unto the feast. He said, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. In Matthew 26, verse 18, as he's coming into Jerusalem, he said to his disciples, go to this person, say to him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Matthew 26, verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples after he had prayed in the garden, and he said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. What we can never earn, what we can never purchase, God lovingly did. God looked ahead and said, my Son is going to come. My Son is going to die. James Martin Gray, from this text that we're preaching from tonight, says, nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. No riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. And again, we're speaking tonight about the fear of God. Shouldn't I fear God when God had to take his Son and crucify his Son for my sin so that I could have life, so that now I could be a born-again Christian and I could live for God? I had to walk in a holy awe of God. His Son, who is the anchor of our saving faith. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. And so belief in Jesus, what Jesus Christ did through him, we recognize the love of God and the compassion of God for us, and we put our faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary, and that seals God's redemptive work. That allows us to be entered into that relationship with God. Romans 10:9 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the cross that we look at that not only paid the price for our sin, but it's what stirs us in our heart to say to God, God, I don't understand how much you love me until I look at the cross and I see what Christ did. And if you understand what I'm saying not only does it redeem us, but it's what moves us in our heart to say, God loves me, God cared for me, the Son of God died for me. We were talking today about a verse that says this, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And it is what drew us to God. We looked at the cross and say, God loves me. Look at what Jesus did for me. But it's also what purchased us and paid the price. So by faith, we could be brought into that relationship with God, who by him, the cross, crucifixion of Christ, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. John 3:16, the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That's the cross, the crucifixion, what Jesus did for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we ought to fear God today. Jesus is the anchor of our saving faith. And his son, who laid aside his glory for us, it says, and gave him glory. Jesus Christ left glory to come to earth to humble himself, but as he was ascended back up into heaven, God restored the Son of God to the position that he had before on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, one of the stories about the queen that came up again, and I've heard this story and I love this story. She's out with that soldier that defends her, protects her, you know, a bodyguard. And they're walking the perimeter of Balmoral, and some American tourists came up and don't recognize the queen. And they say to her, have you ever seen the queen? And she says, well, I haven't, but he has. He often sees her. He actually works for her. You know, the guy it becomes the focus of their attention, and they want to get their picture with the guy, so the queen gets the camera, and she takes their picture, and then she, in her graciousness, she takes a picture with them as well, so that hopefully somebody would look at it and say, oh, by the way, you know, that was the queen. But they didn't recognize that that person that they're with has the glory that we looked at as the cues and the people that tuned in to her funeral, honored her, recognized her, that she had a position of high glory. Again, do we begin to recognize who Jesus Christ is? We could become so familiar. He's our Savior. He died for us. He loves us. He walked around with the disciples, but he is absolute glory. And that ought to make us tonight say, man, I want to walk in the fear of God, because that glorious Son came and died for me. Psalm 24:7 speaks about that glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Someday he's going to enter that eastern gate in the city of Jerusalem. The King of Glory is going to come, but he is the King of Glory. And then lastly, his Son, who pointed you to the only source of faith and hope, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Spirit of God exalts the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Son of God exalts the Father. He points us to the Father, to go back to the Father, to get rightly related to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God is my faith. He's my source that I'm depending on. He's my hope. He's my future. You know, tonight, I could guess without asking really your feelings about your money. Your money, you kind of live, if I could put it this way, a little bit in the fear of money. In this sense, you're careful with it, right? You don't leave your wallet laying around. You know, we didn't go down into Edinburgh today, take our wallets out, sit them down, you know, while we're doing our thing, because we're guarded against that. That's our future. You know, that's what provides for us. If we're wise about our finance, we're not wasting our money. We're guarding it. We're careful with it. We're saving for the future because it's our hope. Let me ask you, is that the same way that you feel towards God? Are you really careful about your relationship with God? Really guarded about that? Because that's your security. That's what you're depending on. That's who's providing for you. That's your future. That's your confidence. And so understand this. We're talking about the fear of God. I ought to walk in the fear of God because God is everything to me. And so tonight, do you fear God? You know, it's true tonight that the wicked don't fear God. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, God destroyed Sodom because of sodomy. That those angels that look like men, they came into that city. The men desired to know them sexually. And I know that's horrible to speak about in public, but that's how wicked that society was, that was accepted in that society. And God rained down fire on it. You know, we've got a first minister that walks at the front of the gay pride parade. We've got all these buildings that have that gay pride flag that is flown. Our society is extremely wicked, but guess what? We expect that. Why? Because they don't fear God. They live their life however they want to live it because in their heart, who cares who God is? Now, someday they're going to be in the fear of God. But as believers, that ought certainly not be our heart today, that we just walk through life and, you know, I'm saved, so it doesn't really matter what I do. It's kind of no big deal. I could live carnally and after the flesh, and it's no big deal. We ought to today say, wow, because of who I understand God to be, I walk in the fear of God. Why should I do that? Because I need good access to him. If you call on the Father, he doesn't, he's not moved in any way by who I am. If I grew up Christian or not, so called, that isn't anything to God. He's the one that examines our work until the day we die. And when he redeemed us, we didn't earn it, we didn't purchase this. He took his son, his precious son, Jesus, put him on a cross to purchase our redemption. Again, we ought to look at that and say, God, I got to live in the fear of God. You crucified your son for me. Obviously, we'd say to somebody tonight that maybe isn't saved, are you redeemed? Are you redeemed? Is there a time where you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that if you died, you go to heaven, that you're not trusting in your religion, your finance, your works, or anything that you've done, but trusting solely in Christ? And we'd say to that person tonight, and maybe we'll have opportunity this week to witness to somebody, look, you need to put your faith in Christ. What he did when he died for us, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead, so that they can get saved and be redeemed by Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that the Spirit of God would take the truth of the Word of God and put it deep into the hearts of those that have heard it. And Father, as believers, that we'd walk in the fear of God and say, you know, be holy for I am holy. It's because I ought to fear God. And Father, we could know tonight very easily if we're walking in the fear of God. If we can sin and just no thought about it, no concern about it, then we're not walking in the fear of God. If we have sin that's harbored, we're not walking in the fear of God. And Father, I pray that we'd look at it and say, you know what, I ought to walk in the fear of God. I could be a disobedient child or I could be an obedient child. But by the grace of God, I'm going to be an obedient child. And Father, I pray for that person that maybe is not saved, that is hearing this and it's speaking to their heart because it's true that they're trusting in their what they could do for God and what they could earn of their salvation, but they're not trusting in Christ. Father, I pray they get saved. I pray they be born again through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, his blood, his death, his resurrection for them. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right.